Greetings. Hello. My name is Mark Harrington. I'm not the person who will be preaching this afternoon. Lord willing, it will be the Reverend Roy Miller. But his voice is not so much today, and I'll be conducting some of the earlier parts of the service. Let us hear these words that call us to worship. And I'll use just the two verses of Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our God, it is good to relate to you in the realm of mercy. You pitied us when we were enemies. You taught us to be your sons, your friends. It is good to stand in your presence for blessing rather than in condemnation. We give you thanks for your truth, which stands forever and speaks of these things forever. That comforts us and thrills our hearts and brings us into your presence with joy and gladness. We pray that you would meet with us this afternoon. We pray that you would bless each of our congregations. Let this be a time of remembering your work and honoring you for your salvation. Let it be a time where we are comforted in prayer and you listen to our prayers. We do bring to you our prayers, the words of him who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we will unite our voices in confessing our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed together. Let us speak of the Lord together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It is time for the reading of Scripture. And I know Roy was hoping to involve some of the visitors. Pastor Johnson, would you like to come up and read the Scripture passage? Thank you.
2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort.
Let us pray for one another. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. It speaks of wondrous things. It speaks of all things. It even speaks of itself. It reminds us to read it. It reminds us to speak it. It reminds us to use it. Thank you for teaching us all things, O God. We give you thanks for the ways that you have preserved your word down through the ages. You have preserved it despite times when people have tried to destroy it, and you have preserved it despite times when people have simply ignored it. There have been times where access to the word and the preaching of the word has broken out in fresh and powerful ways. And you have used those times to bless your people and advance your kingdom. And it has been done. It has been done with the sword of the Word of God. Today we would celebrate one of those times, in particular the Reformation. We know ways that we are blessed by that great time in history. And of course, one of those great blessings was the recovery of the Word of God, where there were people who were willing to stand upon it and to speak of it, to have their minds captured by it, and to assert, even with their lives and their deaths, that Scripture alone is our authority in religion. Its doctrine is what people need to hear. We give you thanks that we are the heirs of those people, O God. We confess that we are pretty feeble heirs compared to them, and yet we are still blessed by their legacy. We give you thanks that Bibles are present everywhere, at least in our culture. They are not present only on top of pulpits like these. They are present on kitchen tables, and they are present in bedrooms, in pockets. Truly, Father, as a culture, we have more access to the simple reading of your word than any culture in history. We ask that you would preserve us from illiteracy. Bibles that are unopened, and Bibles that are untouched, or Bibles that are untaught. We give you thanks, Father, for the commitment of each of our congregations, St. John's Reformed Church, Faith OPC, others of like faith and practice. We give you thanks, Father, for the commitment in those places for your word to be studied and taught in faithfulness and diligence, in depth and in comprehensiveness. We ask that that commitment would stay and endure and always grow, Father. Let it not be something that can simply hang on the wall as a doctrinal statement, but it's something that burns in the hearts of every preacher and burns in the ears of everybody who listens. Your people will always need your word, O God. And they will always need faithful ministers to bring it across pulpits and into pews and into ears and into hearts. We know from history how easily that burning can go out in different places. We ask that you would preserve it. Preserve it in our congregations and preserve it throughout our denominations. And preserve it in other groups, other denominations, other individual congregations. Preserve it where it is, Father. Let your word be an instrument of salvation to many. People gather and to people that they might speak to beyond the walls. And Father, we know that there are places in the world where your word burns more brightly and more heated in congregations in the mouths of preachers. And we ask that you would bless them, continue that ministry there, but bring it back to us, oh God. Our country, our culture needs fresh attention to the Word of God. Father, we know that we have brothers and sisters in places where your Word is resisted. Indeed, places where powerful people would stamp it out, officially or unofficially. Father, we sympathize with those brothers and sisters. Plead with you to take care of them even as they are suffering oppression. We give you thanks that their oppression makes your word that much more precious to them. We are taught and challenged by their faith. But, O God, provide for them. Let them be fed. Father, we pray too that you would simply minister here this afternoon. There are people who have been gathered in your name. Pastor Miller has meditated and contemplated. He has prepared his mind and his heart. He has sought to preserve his voice and vigor. And we ask that you would use whatever tiny bit is left to bring your word powerfully, piercingly, convictingly to the hearts of everyone gathered. Let us rejoice in the past, O God, but let us be obedient and invigorated in the present. Let us live for the future, devoting our hearts and minds and energies to kingdom business and to advancing the kingdom. We ask that you would use preaching from this pulpit to bring that about. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
2 years ago, we hosted the Reformation Day service on an evening, and I had several speakers to address the solas or solis. And I mentioned that I did not know why sometimes it's sola and sometimes it's soli. And Warren used my ignorance as an opportunity to instruct everyone in Latin grammar. I don't remember a thing he said, but at least a reference to the grammar. But when we did speak to those questions, the Reformation was a time when a number of things were recovered. The recovery of by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. The recovery of the gospel. And yet there is actually, it may sound strange, something far more important than that which was discovered. Far more important because without the other, the one we're going to address this afternoon, you would not have salvation by grace or salvation by faith or salvation through Jesus Christ. Because all of those teachings are found in the Word of God. And the Reformation truly was, if you'll pardon the phrase, a back-to-the-Bible movement. Only Lincolnites would understand that, right? The Reformation was a return to the Word of God. You see, neither Rome the apostate visible church of that day, nor the false Gnostic Christians of that day, regarded the Bible as sufficient, the Bible alone as being sufficient. Gnosticism always has something else it has to contribute, some sort of inner light or special secret knowledge that must happen. And the Gnostic tendencies during the Reformation, with pardon to those who led me to the faith, were those known as Anabaptists. And their slogan was, "The letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive." And they would cite that whenever anyone would cite the Bible. In our own day, we still have plenty of people that when you say, "But the Scripture says," and they say, "But the Spirit has led me." And then there is Rome and or Eastern Orthodoxy, where, again, the Bible and the Bible alone is not sufficient. The Bible must be supplemented or complemented by oral traditions and the practices of the church. And the argument from Rome, at least, is that the practice of the church is equal to the Word and indeed can trump the Word, because the church created the Bible. It was the church that wrote it. It was the church that assembled it. And the church is in charge of it. And so, as we have a number of times in Scripture, about a half a dozen times or so, God tells us to go neither to the right nor to the left. I heard that so many times at Tennessee Temple, I got so sick of hearing it. You know, don't go to the right, don't go to the left. Well, the church faces that. We face the tugging away from the narrow path to the right or to the left, so that we face in the areas of justification or in the areas of sanctification, on the one hand, the legalist, and on the other hand, the antinomian, the one who would pull us in this direction and the other pull us in that direction. And sometimes in the culture that the church lives in, one or the other will dominate and the church will be affected by it. Well, in this area of the Bible alone, we still have that tug. No, the church knows what's right. And no, the Spirit leads me to do what's right. Instead of sola scriptura. And with sola scriptura, we can have the other solis and solas, because it is through the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone that we learn that salvation comes by grace and not by works, that it is received through faith and not by works, that it is in Jesus Christ, because there's no other name under heaven whereby we may be saved. This is the Reformation's most important contribution, to turn to the Word. Rome charged that with the Reformation and turning the Bible loose on a population, that there would be tens of thousands of sects. And they're right. There are. Today there are many people returning to Rome because of those tens of thousands of sects. But Luther and the other reformers didn't care. They knew that there would be abuse. Men always abuse the truth. But by turning the Scriptures loose, they also knew that the good news would be proclaimed. And it wasn't being proclaimed through Rome. That was for sure and for certain. They were willing to pay that price. I was just reading this week a little book. And Doug Wilson's not one of my favorite people. But his little book on persuasions is really a good little book of presuppositional apologetics. And in the very last chapter, it's sort of cast a little bit like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. There's a road going to the celestial city, and the other direction is to the abyss. And a fellow named Evangelist meets people and speaks to them. And he speaks to, the last chapter is to a Romanist. And Rome contends that with, if you turn things loose, that people will twist it. And he pointed out that all of the teachings of the Church of Rome are given via written documents. Papal bulls, encyclicals, and so on and so forth. And all of those written documents can be twisted just like the Bible can. It still comes down to not that which is written which is important, but what do you do with it? How do you handle it properly? And yes, there are tens of thousands of sects, and that's because people twist the word. One of the things that's stated in the early part of the Book of Church Order, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, concerns why are there so many different churches and sects? It's a three-letter word. Sin. Why is the RCUS and the OPC? Why are we two separate churches? Sin. You think we're sinful? We think you're sinful. And the PCA knows it's both of us. It's sin that separates us. Sin comes between Christians. We all think we understand the Bible right, and none of us do all the time, because sin has blinded all of us. We have this same situation, people twisting the word. And we have people with their, you know, spirit-led revelations or whatever that tells them to do things contrary to what the Bible says. They still would say, when you cite, I've heard people, a Bible being cited, well, the letter kills and the spirit makes alive. But the Spirit of God, the apostles taught us, gave us the Bible. In 2 Peter, in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, if you want to turn, that's fine. We read these words. Knowing this first, Peter writes, that no prophecy of Scripture, of writings, is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke and wrote, since we're talking about Scripture, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gave us this book. He's the one who moved the holy apostles and the holy prophets. He's the one who directed them so that every word in the original was the word that he wanted, that word and no other word. That's important. The Spirit has given us this. The letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive. But this is Spirit letter. His letter. His writings. I don't believe in what's called mechanical dictation. That is, that the apostles and prophets just sat there like somebody you're dictating a letter to. But in a sense, the final analysis is the same. Because John has different writing style than Paul, and Peter is different, entirely different. And you can see that in your English Bibles alone. Nevertheless, every word that's there is the word the Holy Spirit wanted. That word, no other word in the original. It's His word. No prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. You and I don't have the right to twist it to make it fit the way we want. We have to handle it properly. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The apostles taught this. The apostles taught in the Bible that the Spirit has spoken through the written word. The apostles have also taught in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. They also taught us that the Scriptures teach us how to be saved and how to live as God desires. Continue in the things you've learned and been assured of, that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It's not, I just ate some pepperoni pizza and had a bad dream and now I know what God's going to do. It's not that I When I was in high school, we had a great library at Pensbury. You could walk around like this and touch somebody on the top of their ear, and you wouldn't even touch. You could see the spark. It was so much fun. And the Spirit moved them, right? No. No. It's not a feeling. It's not a shock. It's not bad food or good food. In the Scriptures make you wise for salvation. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then he said that all Scripture, repeating in essence what Peter had said, all Scripture is given by inspiration. That's the English. It's literally exhaled from God. Because when you talk, you're exhaling. All Scriptures come out of God's mouth. And is therefore profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How am I supposed to live my Christian life? This tells us, because here's where the Spirit of God has moved His holy prophets and holy apostles to tell us how to live in a way that honors Jesus Christ. How do I get to go to heaven? Here and here alone, the Spirit of God has told us how to go to heaven. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself taught this very same doctrine. In John's Gospel in chapter 5, He spoke, and John records for us, that Jesus, addressing some Jews, said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." And if we put a period there, instead of a semicolon, I think my translation has, you could get the idea that, well, you could search the Scriptures, but you don't get eternal life in them. But Jesus didn't stop there. He continued and said, "And these are they which testify of Me." They were right to search the Scriptures, thinking that that is where they could find eternal life, because the Scriptures talk about Jesus Christ. They teach us about Him. In the next verse, He continues, "But you're not willing to come to Me that you might have life." See, reading the Bible doesn't give you the new birth. Reading the Bible tells you to come to Jesus Christ and receive the new birth. We don't know anything, almost nothing about Jesus Christ. Almost nothing about Him that's not contained here. There are a few pagan sources and early church writers, fathers, who record a few things that aren't contained in Scripture or that make references to Him. But nothing that we can really build a faith on. It's here, here alone, that we have the words of life, the words of Jesus Christ. Later in the same discussion, Jesus said, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father, for there is one who accuses you, Moses, the author of the Pentateuch, in whom you trust." They trust Moses. They trust his writings. And Moses will accuse them. Because Jesus points out that they don't trust Moses. He says then, "If you believed Moses, you would believe Me, for he wrote about Me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe My words?" Where do I go to know the truth? It's in God's Word. The Reformation called us back to the Bible. The Bible teaches us that any tradition other than that of the apostles, which is recorded in the Scripture, is false and is to be rejected. The Apostle Paul phrased it this way in the epistle to the Galatians. He said, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, a different good news." And then he says, "which is not another gospel." It's not another good news. There isn't any other good news. There's only one. There's only one gospel. There's only one good news. And when you've turned from that, you've turned to that which is not good news. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. In verse 8 he says, "But even if we, Hear his words. He's saying, even if the Apostle Paul shows up, or an angel from heaven, which is makes this a great verse for Mormons, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. See that apostolic preaching. How did the early church know the scriptures, which books were scripture and which weren't? It's very simple. Did they teach what the apostles taught us? If it taught anything else, it wasn't scripture. That was the test. And of course, the early church had the letters from the apostles. Remember when Paul writes about, see, I write all my letters like this, big letters, which is one of the reasons we think he may have had bad eyesight. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. And finally, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. This is verse 11 and 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even for Peter, it's still the revelation of Jesus Christ, because Jesus himself is the Word of God in flesh. He was the revelation of God. And what we have here in this book are God's own words. Yes, they're Paul's words and Peter's words and Mark's and John's and so forth, but they're also God's words. This is what the Reformation recovered for us. And because they recovered the Bible, they've also recovered salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now I want to ask you this. I don't want hands or anything like that. I'm no longer a Baptist. How many of you? Oh, let me just give you this first. If you use a New American Standard, a New King James, an ESV, or even an Old King James, approximately 90% of your New Testament was translated by a guy named William Tyndale, who died because he translated the scriptures into English. Mark referenced in his prayer the price that was paid. Some went to prison for the Bible. At times it was illegal in the English-speaking world to have a Bible. People used to have under their chairs little metal brackets where they hid their Bible. They turned the chair upside down so they could read it. And if the cops came knocking on the door, and they did, they could turn the chair right and sit down. And there's their Bible hidden from view. People went to jail. Some people were burned at the stake. So here's the question. Between you and God, when you go home, put your Bible wherever you put it, does it stay there till Sunday morning? Then why bother calling yourself Reformed? Reformers, many of them paid heavy prices. Between the beginning of the Reformation and our own era, others have paid tremendous prices for us to have the Bible, to have the gospel which is contained in the Bible. Do you read it? And ministers and elders, how frequently do we? Other than preparing our sermons and our lessons, are you reading the Word for your own soul? How many of our families, that used to be that in Reformed circles, every family had family worship twice a day, every day of the week. How many of us do that? Is the Bible really that important to us? Or do we show up on Sunday with our Bible, take it home, put it down, and next Sunday pick it up and blow the dust off? God forbid. This is God's Word to us. You think, you search the Scriptures because you think you'll find eternal life. And you will, for they testify of Jesus Christ. Do you bother to search the Scriptures. Let's bow our heads and our hearts, our Father and our God. We thank you that we live in a land where many of us own multiple Bibles, in multiple translations. And yet we can look around us, Father, and see how little the Bible is known in our general culture. And sadly, even in the professing church, there is profound ignorance of the Bible. Even in good, strong evangelical churches, how many of us know the Ten Commandments? God, I pray that you would bring your church back to your word, back to the Bible, that we may recover the faith delivered once to the saints, that we may correct our opinions and our ideas by your word, that our behaviors, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we think, the way we feel, that they would be checked by your word. God, none of us here is innocent. May we all bring ourselves to the mirror of your word, to see ourselves as we are, that we might repent, and that we might believe in Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. We pray this of you in his precious name. Amen.